Now, I'm sure you are much more advanced than I in many things, but in the question of the Beatitudes, it was a gospel, it was a passage that seemed to always elude me. I never quite could work out what it was all about. It seemed to be, you know, kind of one of those general purpose gospels. We would read it at baptisms, we would read it at funerals, we would read it at weddings, we would read it on great feast days. So it seemed to be one of those gospels that could cover all sorts of different situations. But perhaps in part my confusion was because of the Jerusalem Bible. And with this declaration that happy are those who mourn. And it just seems a bizarre thing to say. When you mourn, when you've experienced great loss, when the world as you know it has been turned upside down, it doesn't seem like you are comforted. Often you just mourn and you weep and you lament. And it doesn't seem at times that there is that comfort. Part of my new understanding and appreciation for this passage was begun by simply going back a couple of verses, by looking to see, well, what is the context? Where does this actually fit within the ministry of Jesus? And so if we jump back into chapter 4 and look at verses 23, 24 and 25, we begin to see at least a little bit of what is going on. Verse 25 simply says, "And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." And you think, right, yes, that makes much more sense now. Okay, Galilee. Galilee's up in the north. It's to the west of the Sea of Galilee. And it's where Jesus grew up. So it's a Jewish region. So it's the kind of people that he hung out with as a kid. The kind of kids that he would kick around a soccer ball or whatever the first century equivalent was. Across the lake is the Decapolis. Decapolis, Greek word, Greek-speaking. Pagans, foreigners, Gentiles. People who were outside of the kingdom. So already you've got this mix of people. The crowds are coming. They're not just Galileans, but there are also people from the Decapolis and Judea down south and around Jerusalem and from across the Jordan, or the Trans-Jordan region. So you've got what in the technical language of the Greek you would say was a mishmash of people. People from all over the region. And that's the crowd that Jesus addresses himself to. So that's the first thing. The second is that what Jesus says to the crowd is not meant to be commandment, nor is it about good advice. It's not encouraging you to mourn. It's not encouraging you to be poor in spirit. It's not saying, in order to be blessed, you have to go and find a way to be meek. Now, I'm good at being a geek. I'm not quite sure about how good I am at being meek, which reminds me of Monty Python, but I won't go there. Where is this going? What is it all about? And for the 8th Beatitude, how can they get the same thing as the first? Did you note that when we were reading through the list? That their reward is also the kingdom of God. Is it because Jesus ran out of ideas? That he just got to the end and the kind of the committee that he was working on this with kind of thought, how about that one? And they went, no, we already used that one. We'll see. Poor in spirit. Now, poverty of any description is not good. Jesus never encourages people to be poor for the sake of poverty, whether that's material poverty or poor in spirit. But to be poor in spirit, already those who were there from the Decapolis would say, hey, that's us. We're not in the 18. We're not part of the chosen people. We're not those who have given themselves in worship in the temple. We haven't made our annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. We haven't done all the things that were necessary to be saved. And yet Jesus is addressing them. And Jesus is saying to them that you are blessed. You are makarios in the Greek. You are full of this declaration of God finding himself in you, that God is present in your situation. So often we understand religion in terms of what we have to do, that it's this whole list of prescriptions, this whole series of events and activities and things that we have to generally don't do, occasionally things that we also have to do.
But here, it's a declaration.
Not of things to do, not even of things not to do,
but about good news. A proclamation of where they are.
And that they don't have to be different in order for God to find them, in order for God to bless them, in order for the kingdom of God to be present among them.
And at that level, I think it's why the church gives us this gospel for this feast.
Because the Feast of All Saints is what we are called to be. It's meant to be our feast day. That we were invited to be part of the kingdom of God. That we were invited to experience that fullness of God's kingdom. Now Jesus is announcing something. He's declaring something. But he's not saying that this is complete and fulfilled yet. But what he announces, being the Word of God, being the incarnate Son of God, as he declares this to be truth, as he says this is the way the world will be and is beginning to be because of his presence and his ministry, then all of these things begin to take shape. And the world as we know it begins to twist and change and be remade and remodeled. And indeed, we begin to declare the presence of the kingdom of God. And we begin to declare that indeed, if those who are meek, and again, the Greek expresses something, you know, it's not just pathetic meekness, it's not just gentleness that can't do anything else, but it's a sense of a gentleness that has strength behind it, a gentleness that is choosing boldly to be gentle in the face of persecution. And it's because of that gentleness, it's because of that choice and that commitment to Christ that lies at the heart of these Beatitudes, that indeed that person is blessed. And indeed those who mourn will be comforted. And that those who are persecuted because of standing up for God's righteousness, that they will also be part of the kingdom of God. It's this declaration that lies at the heart of this feast. It's like our second reading today. That beautiful reflection from John, which begins with this reflection upon the love of God and a declaration that God hasn't been stingy in his love for us. That when he chooses to love us, which is generally all the time, that love, the way that he loves us, is that fullness. That he pours himself into us. That he so loves us. That he so desires for us to know that love. That he wants us to be reminded constantly that that love is lavished upon us. That God comes to us and fills us as much as we're capable. If only we're open. If only we say yes. If only we recognize that we are part of this kingdom. That we, when we pray the Our Father, when we say, when we bless the name of God, when we declare the holiness of God, when we say, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we declare that that is the case, when we pray that that is our desire, when we join those people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for the kingdom of God to be present in this world, for things to be done according to God's kingdom, not according to the world's. For things to be done according to God's kingdom, not according to Richard's. For things to be done according to the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of profit, not the kingdom of pleasure, not the kingdom of good looks, not the kingdom of health, not the kingdom of Halloween costumes. That God is asking us, inviting us to be part of this kingdom, to be his saints. And so the church gives us this veritable plethora of different kinds of saints. Saints that we can identify with. Saints that we can say, hey, their story is kind of like mine. Their personality is kind of like mine. And they enjoy the same kinds of things that I enjoy, that I like, that inspire me. And so you get, you know, saints that were incredible at practical jokes. Like St. Philip Neri.
He was just forever mucking around and joking around, and there's something about him that I really like. You get other saints who, you know, had brains the size of a planet. St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas come to mind. You get others who were not quite as capable, not quite as blessed. St. Joseph of Cupertino or St. John Vianney come to mind. You get saints who were drop-dead gorgeous, and others who were inflicted with deep wounds, like St. Rita, who had the wound of one of the thorns of Christ on her forehead. And she wore it proudly for the last several decades of her life. Saints that are there to call us on. Saints that we naturally incline to. And other saints that, you know, sometimes it's a challenge to really follow and understand. I've shared before about St. Therese, that when I first came across her and read her life, I just thought, this is so horrible and so terrible and so sickly sweet, and what on earth are we doing reading the writings of this dribbling, sickly sweet saint? And then I became a Carmelite. And then I studied her. And then I prayed, especially when her relics came. And I discovered such richness and such power in her experience of Christ. And I discovered that I was deeply challenged in my faith by the writings of someone that I had so dismissed. There are always saints for us in our lives, and that's part of our challenge, to find those saints, the saints that we like, the saints that we identify with, and the saints we don't, the saints that challenge us, the saints that really go against our grain, so that we can see in them also that challenge, that call to live these Beatitudes with more authenticity, to indeed join those saints in that great and beautiful vision that St. John the Evangelist has in our first reading, there in the throne room of God. As they go into this ecstatic and charismatic praise of God, as they declare the wonder and worship and glory and splendor of God, that's our invitation as well. So let's indeed join the company of all the saints. Let's indeed desire to live our lives with purpose for Christ. Let's desire to be part of the kingdom of God. Let's desire to look upon the face of God and let that vision change us. Let that vision expand our hearts to make us more completely and more perfectly the children of God. The Lord be with you. May the God of love, the God of hope, the God who declares his blessing, his favor, his kindness to be upon us, fill you with his hope, give you courage and consolation and joy and peace and gratitude. May you know that you were loved into existence. May you know that you image the very presence and reality of God. May you know that you have been called to be saints of God. May you know your dignity. May you experience the love that the Father has lavished upon us. And may you experience his peace, his beatitude, his blessings, all the days of your life.